In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost.
Amen.
Amen. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, according to the promise of life that is in Christ Jesus, to Timothy, my beloved child. There are a few sections of the New Testament, or I think, for that matter, the Bible, that are more poignant and more touching than St. Paul's second letter to Timothy. The great evangelical bishop of Durham, Hanley Moore, once confessed that he found it difficult to read through a single chapter of this epistle without something like a mist gathering in his eyes. And that's because the words that we have before us today as part of our first lesson are among the very last words ever to come from the hand of the Apostle Paul. Penned just prior to his death, they constitute a kind of last will and testament, a tender word of encouragement from a spiritual father in God to his beloved son living far across the Aegean and Adriatic seas. It's a letter that was written for a singular purpose, to help a young man maintain his faith, his focus, and his courage at a time when civilization itself seemed to be at the point of collapse. It's by far the most intimate, the most personal of all the apostles' writings. And yet, when you think about it, it's also among Paul's most relevant and timely writings. For you see, our world today is remarkably similar to the world of Paul's day. Our world, like his, is a world that is characterized by violence and oppression, prejudice and persecution. It's a world of lawlessness and godlessness. It's a world in which civilization once again seems to be at the point of collapse. And that's why the question facing us today as Christians in the 21st century is precisely the same question that was facing young Timothy in the first. It's the question, how? How are we, as the followers of Jesus Christ, to maintain our faith, our focus, our courage in such difficult and perilous times as these? Well, as I said, this is a very timely and relevant letter. And the words of wisdom that Paul offers in it are just as applicable to our lives today as they were to the life of that young man, Timothy, who first received them so long ago. If you take a look at today's lesson, you will notice that Paul offers Timothy three words of advice for living in difficult times. He gives Timothy three charges, if you will. In verse 6, he says, fan into flame the gift of God that is in you. In verse 8, he says, do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord. And then finally, in verse 14, he says, guard the good deposit that has been entrusted to you. Now, all three of these charges are vitally important, so we need to take a look at them each in turn. First, Paul says to Timothy, fan into flame the gift of God that is in you. Paul is telling us that Timothy had been given a gift. He had been given a spiritual gift. Now, unfortunately, Paul doesn't tell us what this gift is, but because he speaks of the laying on of hands, many have assumed that it was probably a gift that was imparted to Timothy at the time of his ordination, an ordination in which Paul himself participated. Perhaps it was the gift of leadership, or exhortation, or evangelism. But Paul never actually says. And in a greater sense, it really doesn't matter anyway, because Paul's point here is not that Timothy had been given a specific gift, but that Timothy had been given a gift. And he was to use that gift for the glory of God, for the upbuilding of God's people, and for the spread of God's kingdom. In other words, Timothy was not to forsake the gift. He was not to ignore his gift. He was not to bury his gift. He was to use his gift. It's interesting the way Paul puts it in this passage. He says, fan into flame the gift of God that is in you. The old King James Version translated this, stir up the gift that is in you. But either translation means exactly the same thing. It's the idea of a little flame. A little flame that has to be coaxed along, that has to be fanned until it becomes a great fire. Some years ago, my wife and I were living in an old house that had a fireplace in every room. And on the recommendation of a friend, we decided to install gas logs for the sake of ease. But being the traditionalist, the purist that I am, I wanted to have at least one fireplace in which we could still burn wood. It was just something about a wood fire, the smell of the wood, the crackle of the wood that warms the soul as well as the body. And I wanted at least one fireplace in which we could still do that. But my wife was quick to remind me that wood fires are messy, and furthermore, I was never really good at starting one. It would take me a whole stack of newspapers just to get the thing going. And so we decided to take the easy way out. We installed what is known as a gas starter. It's a wonderful thing. It's like starting a gas grill. All you have to do is turn on the gas and light it, and you've got a flame. And then you could pile in as much wood as you want. And it doesn't even matter if the wood is wet or green. Eventually, it dries out and it ignites. And you turn off the gas and you've got a wood fire. Well, unfortunately for the Apostle Paul living in the first century, there was no such thing as a gas starter. And if you wanted to build a fire for cooking or for lighting or for heating, you had to really work at it. It took some effort. You'd get that little flame going, but then you had to prod it along. You had to coax it along. You had to shield it. You had to apply oxygen. You had to blow on it until eventually it became a great fire. Well, Paul is saying to Timothy, that's the way it was going to be with his spiritual gift. He had been given a gift, but it was a gift that needed to be coaxed along. It was a gift that needed to be fanned until it became a great flame if it was going to make a difference. And my friends, the same is true for you and for me. Yes, Timothy had been given a gift, but so have we. The Bible says that if you are a Christian today, if you have experienced that new birth of which the New Testament speaks, then that means that God the Holy Spirit has taken up residence in your life. And when he does, he endows you with certain gifts, at least one spiritual gift. Now, Paul talks about these gifts at great length in other places, but in Romans chapter 12, he is particularly emphatic. He writes, having gifts that differ according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them. That's Paul's point. If we have a gift, we are to use the gift. He goes on to say, if prophecy in proportion to our faith, if service in our serving, the one who teaches in his teaching, the one who exhorts in his exhortation, the one who contributes in generosity, the one who leads with zeal, the one who does acts of mercy with cheerfulness. Now it may be that some of you have been given that gift of mercy. Some of you have been given the gift of generosity or the gift of leadership or the gift of evangelism. But Paul's point is whatever your gift, and nobody has the same gifts, but whatever gift you have been given, you are to use your gifts. The church of God will never make a difference in the world if the body of Christ, the members of the body, are not using their gifts. I suppose the reason that Paul gave Timothy this admonition in the first place, this charge, is because he recognized that Timothy was inclined not to use his gift. For whatever reason, either because of timidity or fear or cowardice or laziness or whatever, Timothy was inclined to let that little flame burn down. Maybe not go out entirely, but burn down to such a degree that it was making no difference in the life of others or in the life of the world. Who knows? Perhaps the problem for Timothy was his age. We know that he was a very young man when Paul put him in charge of the church in Ephesus. He was only maybe in his late 20s, early 30s. In a previous letter, Paul said to him, "Don't let anybody look down on you because you are young." Well, think about that. If Timothy had been called to leadership in the church, but he's surrounded by people who are older than he is, who have perhaps more life experience than he does, he might have been intimidated. He might have been inclined not to use his gift. He might have been inclined to remain passive. And what Paul was saying to him was that he could not do that. God had called him. God had given him a gift, and Timothy was to use that gift. Well, how about you? Are you using your spiritual gifts? Do you know what your spiritual gifts are, and are you using them? Are you fanning them into flame? Listen, folks, nothing will give you more focus, more faith, more courage in these difficult times than the knowledge that you have been called by God, you have been equipped by God for every good work, and you are using the gifts that God has given you for the upbuilding of His kingdom. You will not be fretting about the world if you're using your gifts to help save the world. So that's Paul's first charge to Timothy, and it's his charge to us as well. Fan into flame the gift of God that is in you. His second charge is at verse 8. He says, and do not be ashamed. Ashamed of what? Well, ashamed of any number of things. First of all, he says, do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord. Paul understood that there are times when Christians are ashamed of their Lord. Now, we don't like to admit it, but it's nevertheless true. We live in a world that is hostile to God, hostile to the things of God. And yet we human beings are so concerned with what the world thinks and of how the world regards us that sometimes we pretend as though we're not even connected with Jesus Christ. Sometimes we act as though we're not even associated with Him because we know that being connected to Christ can have an adverse effect upon our popularity or our social standing, maybe even our success in business. We oftentimes, by our actions, by our words, deny Christ. I suppose the most obvious example of this is Peter on the night of the Lord's arrest and trial before Caiaphas, the high priest. You know what happened? Several people came up to Peter and accused him of being associated, having been one of the Lord's disciples. And what did he do? He vehemently denied it. Three times he denied it. On one occasion, he denied it to a little girl. On another occasion, he called down a curse on his own head. He said, I swear to God, I do not know the man. Peter was ashamed of his Lord, and it was a low point in his life. But while Peter is the most obvious example, let's be honest, he's not the only one. We're all guilty of doing exactly what Peter did. Maybe not in as overt or public a manner, but every time you and I are given the opportunity to share our faith, every time we are given the opportunity to stand for the truth or to defend the name of Christ, and we fail to do it, we are showing that we are ashamed of our Lord. Paul says to Timothy, don't be ashamed of your Lord. And he goes on to say, and don't be ashamed of me, his prisoner. I think that's Paul's way of saying, don't be ashamed of your fellow Christians. Sometimes we are ashamed of our fellow Christians, aren't we? Paul had suffered a great deal as a result of his relationship with Jesus Christ. In fact, when he wrote this second letter to Timothy, he was locked away in a miserable rat-infested pit called the Mamertine Jail. It was in Rome. His prison cell was nothing but an abandoned cistern, 20 feet in diameter and accessible only by a rope that was let down from above. He was hated and despised by all, forgotten and forsaken, even by those closest to him. Well, sometimes we're ashamed of Christians like Paul, aren't we? Christians who are so courageous, so strong, that they get themselves in trouble. We think to ourselves, if only they would toe the line, if only they would just hold their tongue, if only they wouldn't be so outspoken, they brought all of this on themselves. You ever been around Christians who are so outspoken they make you squirm a little bit? You ever been around that kind of person? That kind of forthright, truth-telling, Jesus-loving Christian, boy, they can really make you uncomfortable in polite company. And you can act as though you're not associated with them. I'm really not with that crowd. Paul says, don't be ashamed of your fellow Christians. That kind of faith is courageous. That kind of faith is commendable. It's praiseworthy. We should do everything to emulate it. Don't be ashamed of your fellow Christians, he says. And finally, he says, don't be ashamed of the gospel that saved you. Paul knew that the gospel was problematic. In 1 Corinthians, he says, the message of the cross is a stumbling block to Jews. It's foolishness to the Greeks, and Paul knew it was scorned as weakness by the Romans. And 2,000 years have passed, and my friends, nothing has changed in the minds of many people today. Many people regard the message of the gospel, this wonderful message of a God who so loves the world that he came down, took on human flesh, walked among us, opened the eyes of the blind, cleansed the lepers, mounted the arms of the cross, died for the sins of the world, was buried, and on the third day raised for our justification. Many people today still regard that message as a stumbling block. They don't want to be told that they're sinners in need of a Savior. There are many people who still regard the message of the cross as foolishness. They'll tell you that to become a Christian is to commit intellectual suicide. And there are still many people today who will tell you that Christianity is only a religion for the weak. It's a crutch for those who cannot face life on its own terms. But oh, for Paul. For Paul, the gospel was none of those things. For Paul, it was not a stumbling block. It was the capstone of revealed religion. It was not foolishness. It was the power of Almighty God, the wisdom of God. And it was not weakness. It was the grace of God that had the ability to melt hard hearts, to move mountains, and to tear down strongholds. And let me tell you something. That is what the gospel is to every single person who has ever really encountered it. If you have ever really heard the good news of Jesus Christ, and I'm not just talking with your outward ears, but inwardly in your heart, then you've experienced what Paul experienced, what Wesley experienced, that strange warming of the heart. You can shout out with John Newton, "Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. I'm blind, but now I see." Well, if you can say that, if you've experienced that gospel, Paul says, do not be ashamed of it. If you look at verse 12, in today's lesson, you'll notice that Paul gives the reason why he personally was not ashamed of any of these things. He says, "For I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed." Paul doesn't say, "I know what I have believed," although he did. He knew the doctrine, he knew the theology, he knew the scriptures. In fact, Paul wrote the books that tell us what we're supposed to believe. But he said, "I'm not ashamed because I know whom I have believed." You see, Paul had a personal, intimate relationship with Jesus Christ, and that's why he was not ashamed. Do you have that personal relationship with Christ? I'm not asking you if you know what you believe. I'm not asking if you know the prayer book or the catechism or the 39 articles. The question is, do you know whom you have believed? Because if you do, you will not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord. You will not be ashamed of your fellow believers, and you will not be ashamed of the gospel that transformed you. Paul gives Timothy one final charge. In verse 14, he says, "By the Holy Spirit who dwells within us, guard the good deposit that has been entrusted to you." My friends, it was not enough for Timothy to have heard the gospel, and it's not enough for us to have heard the gospel. It was not enough for Timothy to have believed the gospel, and it's not enough for us to have believed the gospel. It was not even enough for Timothy to have been transformed by the gospel. There was still one thing more that was necessary. Timothy, Paul said, had to guard the gospel. He had to guard it like the treasure that it was, and he had to pass it on unalloyed, uncontaminated, to the next generation. See, that's what Paul himself had done. Again, if you look at verse 12, you'll notice that an interesting transaction takes place. First, Paul entrusts something to God and to God's safekeeping. He says, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and I am persuaded that he is able to guard what I have committed to him until the last day. What had Paul committed to Christ? He committed his life. He committed his ministry. He was coming to the end of his days. He had committed his very soul, his hope of eternal life and salvation to Christ. And Christ said that he would guard that. But now Christ entrusts something to Paul to guard and to keep safe. And that is the treasure of the gospel, the good deposit. And Paul, for all his life, he did it. He proclaimed it in season and out of season. He proclaimed it, he suffered for it, and ultimately he would die for it, and he would pass it on to the next generation. That's really what 2 Timothy is all about, my friend. 2 Timothy is Paul passing on, bequeathing to his son, the treasure of the gospel. In the hope that Timothy would bequeath it on to the next generation. And did he? Well, here we are today, all masked up and ready to go, because Timothy did pass it on. And it now becomes our solemn duty to guard this good deposit, to make sure that it is not plundered, and to pass it on to the next generation. Now, that's not an easy thing to do in our day, because the gospel is under attack. People do want to plunder it. Paul knew that. Two chapters later, in this very same epistle, he says this, "For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching. But having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions. They will turn away from listening to the truth, and they will wander off into myths." Well, I think we're living in those days. I think right here in America and in Western culture today, we are living in those days when people are not enduring sound doctrine. They're surrounding themselves with people, teachers, to say what their itching ears want to hear, and they are wandering off into strange and bizarre myths. But Paul says to Timothy, "But as for you, always be sober-minded. Endure suffering, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry, guard the good deposit." If you watch the news, the pundits are going to tell you that we are living in difficult days, that we are living in some of the most troubled period in all of American history. And let me tell you something, the pundits are right. But where they are wrong is when they tell you that the problem that we face today is a political problem. You're going to hear a lot about this as November approaches in the election. They're going to tell you that the problems that we face are a Republican problem. It's the president, Donald Trump. Or they're going to tell you that the problem is with Nancy Pelosi and her gang. Or they're going to tell you that the problem in America today is a racial problem. It's a black problem. It's a white problem. I'm here to tell you today that that is not the real problem in America. The real problem in America and in the world is not a political problem. It's not a Republican or Democratic problem. It's not a racial problem, black or white. The problem in America today is a spiritual problem. And it is because we are all OS positive. Original sin positive. And there is only one antidote for the world. And it's the antidote that Paul gave to Timothy. It's for the people of God to get serious about their faith. John Stott, a few years ago, wrote a book, a little book, entitled Guard the Gospel. It was a commentary on 2 Timothy. And he wrote these words. He said, "All around us, we see Christians and churches relaxing their grasp of the gospel. They're fumbling it. They're in danger of letting it drop from their hands altogether. What is needed is a new generation of Timothys, men and women who will guard the good deposit, who are determined to proclaim it and are prepared to suffer for it, and who will pass it on pure and uncorrupted to the generation which in due course will rise up to follow them." Well, we have to ask ourselves this morning, will we be that next generation of Timothys? Will you, will I fan into flame the gift of God that is within us? Will we stop being ashamed of our Lord, of our fellow Christians, and of the gospel that saved us? And will we guard the good deposit that has been entrusted to us, guard it, and pass it on to our children and to our grandchildren? For brothers and sisters, that is the only way to save a civilization that's on the brink of collapse. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we give you thanks and praise for Paul's words to Timothy. We thank you for this last will and testament. We thank you for the good deposit that was entrusted in his care and has been bequeathed to us. In these difficult times when there's so much fear, so much anxiety, so much anger and frustration, grant us the grace to be a light in the darkness, to fan into flame the gift that is within us, to not be ashamed, and to guard that good deposit and pass it on. For the sake of the world, for the glory of God, and for the spread of his kingdom. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.